for this time. These gentlemen have led us to your throne. God, I pray that our time right now would be all about you. It's not about me. It's not about those sitting in these seats. It's all about you. And so, Father, we give it to you, and we ask in the strong Jesus name. Amen. You guys have a seat. Hey, thanks for letting me be here. It's a great honor and experience just to come back. Last time I was standing on this stage was in 1998 playing music with actually Dr. Worley now, not just Taylor. And so it's been a great experience coming back. Seriously, Dr. Thornberry, thank you. Dr. Dockery, Taylor, you guys, it's a real honor. I appreciate you asking me to be here. Go Week was always a special time for me at Union. God really did a great work in my life, and so I really do appreciate you. It's an honor to stand here. Lots of memories, tons of memories. They're all flooding back. I came here in January. That had been the first time in 9 years that I'd stuck back my foot on this campus, and to see what God has done with it is just impressive. It's an honor to see what this university's become, and under the leadership of Dr. Dockery, and I also just want to say thank you, Dr. Dockery. I know he may not be in here, but thank you for what you're doing in innovation, and you guys in the Christian Studies Department in leading and innovating for allowing our church planters and our bivocational pastors to get their degrees online and to help them study and to further their education. So thank you for being an innovator. But the memories are crazy. Even I always think, for some reason, I can't ever forget Dr. Dockery playing basketball with us intramurals in his khakis. He's the only man I knew that could shoot the three-point shot with his khakis on. And if you're new here, don't let him fool you. He can shoot the basketball. He's a great man. Last night my kids saw the pool. Anytime they see pool, Dad, can we swim? Can we swim? We got to get in the pool. Well, all right, we can do it. So, of course, the pool reminded me of freshman orientation days of thinking I was going to be the big freshman on campus. And do they still do that? You still do freshman orientation? Back then we called it focus, and you do a lot of stuff just to get to know each other. And so we got together, and they put us in this pool and said, all right, we're going to race. I was like, all right, I used to be a swimmer in high school. I can do this. I'm going to race. I'm going to be the big freshman on campus. I'm going to be the stud. I'm going to start off right at Union. Well, then they handed me a watermelon greased with Vaseline. Have you ever tried to swim down and back in the pool with a greased watermelon? It didn't go so well, and I was exhausted. But last night, swimming in the pool with these guys, it gave me an opportunity to share stories like that. But, of course, my most favorite story is how God brought me my lovely wife, Jennifer. Jennifer's here. Dr. Thornberry mentioned her. And the photo scavenger hunt. I don't know if you guys have had that yet, but back in the day, student activities to keep us busy on the weekends, we did photo scavenger hunt. And so I met my awesome, godly wife, Jennifer, and since then, it's history. And as Jennifer and I were talking, coming up here, God has just done some amazing stuff in our life. And Union prepared us for that. I would never trade our experience for anything being here at Union. So let me say to you students, make the most of it. This is a great place, and God is moving here, and you want to take advantage of every day you've got at this university and the great faculty that you have to pour into you. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. It's an amazing experience, and because of Union, God has just blessed us, prepared us for places like living in New York City and Las Vegas, Nevada, and going all around the world, and whether it's a go trip or leading teams of Global Youth Ministry. My wife and I traveling all around the world for a summer together. Union prepared us for that, and then he prepared us for Chase 9 and Chloe 6 and Charlie 3. So it all started right here for me and my family, and I just want to encourage you, take advantage of it and make the most of it. Guys, I was never called to be a great theologian. I'm telling you, it is daunting to stand on this stage because I'm telling you, you're gifted with an amazing faculty. Dr. Thornberry, Dr. Guthrie and Jackson, the rest of those men who were here when I was, it's daunting to stand here. I was never called to be a great theologian. God didn't necessarily gift me to preach on a regular basis, but I do know he called me to be about the mission of Christ for the glory of God. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk briefly about that mission. And specifically, what I want to talk about is this idea of living sent and the impact that sentness has on the mission of God. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. There's no sense in trying to follow along. I'm not going to stay in one passage. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through the book of John real quick, and I'm going to read a lot of passages, and we're just going to start looking at this theme of what it looks like to live sent and the impact and significance that has on the mission of God, the mission of Christ, and for the glory of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read just a lot of verses for you. Jesus first refers to himself as living sent and being sent in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. 5:37, and the Father who sent me has testified of me. 38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. 7:16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teachings are not mine, but his who sent me. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he is seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I know him because I am from him, he said in 7:29, and he sent me. Skip all the way over to chapter 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is eternal life, that he may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John 20:21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now look, we just read about 14 or 15 verses from the book of John about Jesus referring to himself as being sent. But Jesus refers to himself being sent over 40 times alone in the book of John. Look, when you're reading the Bible and Jesus says something once in the red letters, pay attention. It's Jesus, right? If he says it twice, take special attention. But if he says something 40 times, I think you would agree with me, there's an extremely important message we need to look at, and the fact that he was sent. Not only does he repeat himself about this, and does that stand out to me, but what's interesting is it makes me and drives me back to all these other things that the early church leaders mention. As we know, the early church, first century church leaders were known as the apostles. Well, you well know that that comes from the Greek word apostolos, and what does that mean? Sent. And what do you typically think of when you guys hear the word missions? When I was raised, I know what I thought at least. I mean, it was always about, hey, are you going to go on this mission trip to the next state over? Are you going to go to Africa? Are you going to go to China? It was always about going and doing something, right? Well, it's funny. The word missions actually is derived, meaning you know this, from the Latin term missio, meaning sent. And in the early church referred to God many times as the Latin term missio Dei, which is translated the sending of God. What's so great about that is from the very heart of who we are as believers in Christ, we worship a missionary God. We worship Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father on a mission to reconcile the world. So what's the big deal? So he repeats this. But really, what's the big deal about it? I think the big deal is who sent you. That's the big deal. You see, when you go, you just go because you decided it was something you want to do, right? And when you go, you only go by the authority that you have. You go by your own authority. And I can tell you right now, for me personally, I just don't have much authority, and I'm okay with that. The best advice I got in marriage counseling when he was leading me and Jennifer through that was, hey, Shane, this is not your wedding. It's hers. Be quiet. I just don't have much authority, and I'm okay with that. But look, to be sent with a message by someone with greater authority, the message now carries more weight. How many of you in here have a job right now to help you get through college? Maybe you're waiting tables or something. All right, so some of you in here, maybe you're, let's picture this to help me illustrate this issue about carrying weight. You may be a server, and maybe one of your coworkers walks up to you and they say, hey, can you go over there and clean up that mess? Somebody made a mess. Why don't you go clean that up? That's just one of your coworkers. They're just a server just like you at the same restaurant. But what if that same coworker walked up to you and go, hey, the boss, he just sent me over to tell you, you need to clean up that mess. Now, what's the difference? I mean, at first it was just a coworker asking you to go do something, right? And if you're a real nice, humble, extra servant attitude kind of person, you might go clean up that mess. But right now, your coworker came and said, look, the boss sent me to tell you to clean up that mess. Now, that message that your coworker brought you carries weight. Why does it carry weight? It carries weight because they were sent on behalf of the one who has the authority to tell you to do that. So, when I am sent on Jesus' behalf, I have all the authority that his Holy Spirit gives me. What a great responsibility and what power I now possess. When we become believers, you know the illustration that when you come to know Christ, it's like zipping on. I've heard somebody once explain as a young kid, zipping on my Jesus suit. When I become a believer, Christ lives in me. I now carry all the righteousness that Christ has. He bestows that. I zip on my Jesus suit. I'm no longer me. I become, Jesus lives within me and is in me and of me, and he leads me. I carry his message. And I have all the authority that that brings to it. So when I go, if it's just me and I'm just going, I go with me and I go with my message. Well, guess what? My message doesn't carry weight. But when I go with Jesus and I go with his message, now I carry his message and his weight and his authority that he bestowed upon me. I don't save anybody. Jesus does the saving. So when I go, my message doesn't carry the same weight. But when I'm sent by him, I carry his message and he does the saving. Jesus came with a message from the greatest authority in the universe. And what we have to realize is that he passed that message on to us. Us, we're the believers, the church, big C church. You got little C church, the church on the corner out here in Jackson, but you got big C church, us, the believers. He passed that same message with that same authority onto all of us, the church. The last verse we read a second ago was John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." So he sent us with this message and with incredible authority. But let's talk for a second about where did he send us. Oh, I was going to bring my water. Would you pass that to me? John 17:18 says, "As you sent me into the world," thanks, brother, "so I," such a servant. Whoever said he didn't have humility. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Guys, I happen to be here from the North American Mission Board. And so what I want to talk about for a second for you guys is the change in the culture that we're experiencing. The world's a big place, but yes, I happen to work for NAM, the North American Mission Board. And so I want to talk to you about the North American part of the world and how it's changing. And I tell you, seriously, it's ironic for me to be up here from NAM and talking, because anybody would have told you that knew me, when I was at Union, I was all about the nations. I always knew that I was going to travel and live in some hut somewhere in some desert. When I worked at Inglewood Baptist Church, the first time that I went on a mission trip was to Belo Horizonte, and I stood in a trash dump watching these kids and these families eat trash and live on trash. That's how they survived. And that night in my hotel room, I wrote my journal, "God, I will do whatever, wherever you please." But for whatever reason, ever since that day, he's constantly had the nations on my heart, and I've constantly been short-term all around the world. Jennifer and I had great experiences traveling the world and telling people about Jesus. But for whatever reason, he's just kept us here and allowed us to have a greater platform to mobilize his church in North America and to help them go to the nations. And so today, I want you to know, I have a heart for the nations. It's not all about North America. But here's what I do know. I do know that God uses the church in North America to touch the world. You guys had Vance Pittman here a couple weeks ago, I understand. And Vance, I was his mission pastor in Las Vegas. We recently moved to Atlanta, Georgia from Las Vegas, Nevada. I was Vance's mission pastor. And so at Hope, he may have said this when he was here, but at Hope, we always said, to help our people understand it's not about us, that when God planted Hope, he had the nations on his heart. It's never just about your local church. That's not the end game. His kingdom is the end game. It's not the local church. He had the nations on his heart. So I want you to know I've got the nations on my heart. But today what I want to talk to you about is right here where we live in North America. It's changing. And I think it's important that we understand how it's changing and what our response to this change is. Quickly, this map, and I want to make you understand, is the way the world is changing is we're becoming ever so more urban. North America is becoming, the world is becoming urban. This map just happens to show you the top 30 cities that we, the North American Mission Board, has identified as the most densely populated people, places on North America, as well as the most densely lostness. These are the top 30 cities of the U.S. And out of the world, out of the 7 billion of the world, more than half of the world's population are moving to the cities. In 2012, the U.S. Census tells us, estimated that 82% of the U.S. alone now lives in urban areas, which is the downtown and just immediate surrounding suburban areas. 82% of the U.S., with NYC being the most densely, most populated city. Jennifer and I had the awesome privilege of living in New York City for 4 years working as missionaries. And I can tell you, it's densely populated. And the world was coming to New York City. 82% were becoming urban. Before 2010, again, the city we just moved from in Las Vegas, Nevada, every month, 5,000 people per month were moving to our city. That's a lot of airplanes and a lot of Ryder and U-Haul trucks coming to our city. 5,000 a month. Out of 2 million, though, that lived there in my day when we were there, only an estimated 14,000 people, though, worshiped Jesus on Sunday morning. More than 95% of the city we just moved from doesn't know Jesus. So North America is changing. It's becoming urban. We're moving to the cities. That's where God is bringing the people. But let me point out something real quick. What's the state of the church in the midst of this change? Mississippi, man, they're doing it right. We always, if you're here, for anybody here from Mississippi? If you're here from Mississippi, you go back home, you tell them they're doing a good job, all right? We got one that lives from that state. In Mississippi, they have one church for every 1,375 people. Now, what I'm talking to you today is about our tribe. Most of us in here are from the Southern Baptist tribe. Right now, I'm just talking about our tribe. One person for every 13, one church for every 1,375 people in Mississippi. They're doing great. Most missiologists will tell you, you have a healthy area. It's a churched area when you have one church for at least every 1,500 people. Man, you're doing great. Gospel access is awesome in Mississippi. Tennessee, where we're sitting right now, you guys have got one church for every 2,000 people living in the state of Tennessee. You're still doing great. Plenty of gospel access all around the state. One church for every 2,600 people in Georgia. We're doing pretty well as well. I live in Atlanta, Georgia, so let me say this, though. That's for the whole state. But inside the perimeter, we have this big highway called 285 around Atlanta, Georgia. Many of you have been there. Within that perimeter, we still have almost 2 million people. And within that perimeter, in the 1960s, there was around 167 churches in the 1960s in Atlanta. Today, only 37 of those still exist. The South is no longer becoming, is the Bible Belt. Atlanta, Georgia, only 37 of our churches still exist that were there since the 1960s. We're changing, we're becoming urban. Now it gets worse. The state Jennifer and I moved from before we went to Las Vegas, Nevada was New Jersey. We moved there for 4 of the years when we were in New York City working as missionaries. We lived in New Jersey for 2 years, helped us start a new church and plant a church there with our friend. The most densely populated state in the union. One church for every 76,000 people. Think about that. I could stand out here on the street corner of a 45 bypass and I could see probably 10 churches just from standing there. In New Jersey, I have to drive town to town to go find a church. And there's 76,000 people for each church that does exist. Guess what? Nobody has 76,000 seats. Canada, part of North America, one church for every 121,000 people. When you think of North America, do you think of this? How many of you are from the South? Most of us in here from the South. We know church. We got church. I can drive down the street. There's another church, church, church. There's steeples all over the place. But listen to me. I can drive for 2 hours in Canada to go find the next church. There are several communities in Canada where there is no evangelical church, and I have to drive like it is from here to Nashville. I would have to drive from here to Nashville to go find a church. This is North America that we live in. It's a changing culture. Now, it's becoming urban. The church isn't keeping up with the population growth, as we just saw, but also the world's coming to us. Remember how I said the nations are on my heart? As I become a member of the North American Mission Board, God has even more and more shown me how the world is coming right here to our doorsteps. I mean, I've had friends before from other countries, and here at Union, we're blessed with people coming from all around the world to be a part of our university. But look, nothing like what I've been learning recently. Let's talk about real quick, as we just left Canada, the foreign-born and urban Canada. Toronto, these are the three top cities in Canada that we want to highlight about where people live and where we need to plant churches. In Toronto, 2.8 million people are foreign-born of the 6.2 that live there. Vancouver, 831,000 of the 3 million that live there. Montreal, 740,000 of the 7 million that live there were not born from there, or not from Canada, that are born there. In Montreal, you want to talk about an international mission trip in North America, go to Montreal. 6 million people speak French of the 7 million that live there. It's a French-speaking city. The most unreached place in North America, less than 0.5% would consider themselves to be evangelical. There's 1,000 communities in this city without a single church. We don't understand that in the South. Foreign-born in the USA, forget Canada, let's just talk about the United States for a second. 73,000 refugees entered in 2010. 33% of immigrants are from Asia in the decade of 2000 to 2010. African immigrants are the fastest growing population for us in USA. Metros with the largest gain. Get this, 300,000 to 600,000 new immigrants have moved to these cities. New York, I kind of get that. Miami, maybe, because the Hispanic influence. Washington, D.C., maybe. But look at those other two cities, Houston and Dallas. When I think of Houston and Dallas, what do you think of? I think of cowboy hats and cows. I don't think about international development. Dallas-Fort Worth is becoming one of the most diverse cities in all of USA. 300,000 to 600,000 people have moved there in the last decade that are not from the USA. Here's some staggering statistics where we're making history right now, guys. Over the past year, there were more non-Anglo-American births for the first time in history. More people who are non-Anglo were born in our country for the first time in history. Whites are expected to account for less than half of the population by 2042. Guys, I'm not saying that's a problem. I'm not saying let's be upset about that. What I'm saying is we can not only celebrate the diversity of what we're becoming, but guess what the opportunity is to take the gospel to the nations right here. What a great opportunity. The world is coming to us, and we've got the gospel to give, and then God sends them back home to plant churches. What a great opportunity. God has brought the world right here to our doorsteps, and sometimes we don't even see it. But it's here. He's brought them to us. What are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what they're doing about it. Some of the people that are coming here are changing our religious culture. And we've got to start churches. More than 2,400 mosques and Islamic centers are now in the USA. The largest number of mosques exists in the state of California. Close to 3,000 Buddhist temples now reside in USA. Now, this is a funny one. 30 minutes from a drive from my house in Roswell, Georgia, we have the largest Hindu temple. The largest Hindu temple. Now, who thinks of Hindu temples when you think of Georgia? I think of sweet tea and soul food. I don't think of Hindu temples. I'm telling you, I've seen the pictures. I have a staff member from Pakistan that works on my team, and he's showing me pictures of this, and he's taking people to visit and pray over it. It's as big as Providence Hall, guys. This is Georgia. North America is changing, and we've got to open our eyes to what's happening. What's our response? John 20, 21, we read it earlier. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So this is what I want to boil it down to today. This is where it gets fun. I like this. What if we just started thinking differently? You guys ever like to sit in your dorm room and go, what if? I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to admit something that's probably really bad here, but anybody else watch Big Brother this summer? Okay, not many of you, that's okay. You just don't want to admit it. I know more of you did. My wife and I just have this tradition, unfortunately, for the last several years. It's just kind of our vegging out time for the summer. It's our summer tradition. It's the only thing we watch all summer. We watch Big Brother. So I like to sit around and go, what if I was on Big Brother? What if? How would I act? What would I say? Would I lie to win the game? And then what if I won the 500K? What would I do with it? I love to sit around and think, what if? What if? I mean, it's fun. It's fun to dream, right? What if I happen to play the lottery and I happen to win the $137 million? What if? What would I do? So it's fun to think what if. So I want you guys to dream with me for a second. What if? What if we just started thinking differently? This is an awesome school. And I know the numbers. About 10% of the 4,000 of you guys that go to Union, undergrad and postgrad, about 10% of you have already committed and thought, I'm going to go to school because I want to be in full-time ministry. And you're training up for that. And that's awesome. We need you. We need you guys to train up and be the next generation of pastors and leaders in our churches. But guess what? That leaves 3,600 us, rest of you. What if the 3,600 of you that are in the other degrees, what if we just started thinking differently about as we graduated college, what we're going to do with our lives or where we're going to get our job? What if we didn't think, okay, who's offering the best salary package right now? Or where does my family live and so I can go live close to them? Or who does my dad know that can get me a job? I'm not saying any of those are bad, but what if we thought gospel first? What if we thought, God's preparing me to be a nurse. My wife is a nursing graduate here, and we went and looked at the nursing school yesterday. Unbelievable what you guys are doing in leading innovation and training the next generation of nurses. What if you're a nurse in here? What if you're a what if you're trained to be a businessman? What if you're trained to be a doctor? What if you're trained to be a pharmacist? And what if you thought, when I graduate, I'm not going to go look for who's offering the best job or where it's close to home. What if you thought, who needs the gospel? What if you thought, where's the population centers of the world? Where's Montreal? Where's Vancouver? Where's Seattle? Where's Miami? Where's New York City? Where are the people who don't have churches? And what if you thought, I'll go get a job where they need the gospel? I'll go get a job and I'll join the church planting team. Let me show you something that's kind of fun. I did this for your pharmacy school just because I think you got a very cool building. And I think it's unbelievable what Union's doing and training up the next generation of pharmacists. And I know it's a new program here and it's doing great. This is a map of LA, the bookends. We lived in Las Vegas. We lived just a couple hours from here a few years ago. And in LA, you know what those red dots are? That's Walgreens and CVS. It's nothing special. You thought it was going to be churches, didn't you? What if when you graduated pharmacy school, you thought, LA needs churches? This is just two of the examples of the companies that live, that reside there. There's over 500 dots on that map. You think you could get a job in one of them and work flexible hours and help plant a church the rest of the time? We move from here, the New York City boroughs. This is just a portion of the five boroughs. I couldn't get the map on the PowerPoint real well. I'm not a graphic designer. I'm not very good at that. That's just about 500 Duane Reeds and Walgreens. Duane Reed is the CVS of New York City. We went to Duane Reed all the time. We lived there. You think you could get a job in one of those dots? What if? What if when you graduated pharmacy school, you thought New York City needs the gospel, so I'll go apply to get a pharmacy job in New York City? Not because they pay well, not because my mom and dad live there, not because my buddy's going there, not because they got great food, but they do. If you go, eat Grace Papaya. Don't go because of that. Go to New York City because they need the gospel. Guys, we're not going to see a movement of God happen if we just depend on the 10%. It's not going to happen. It's going to take the church. Remember Big C Church? Remember the believers? Who did Jesus send? He didn't send those who were called to full-time ministry, professional ministers. He sent them too. But that's not the only people he sent. He sent you. He sent me. He sent the doctor. He sent the nurse. He sent the businessman. He sent the pharmacist. He sent the artist. All you who are believers in Jesus, he sent. And what if we started thinking that way? Those red dots represent pharmacies, but guess what? They could represent new churches. They don't all have to be mega churches. They don't have to be big staff. You don't have to be the next FBC Woodstock. Johnny will tell you that. You don't have to be that. The church takes on many different forms. Maybe you don't need to be the planter. Maybe you're a lady in here and you say, look, I'm never going to be the lead pastor. I'm a lady. So what? Go join a team and make disciples of women for a new church plant. Go make disciples. As we know, Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, what did he say? Go make disciples of all nations. Well, guess what? All nations are right here. But that verb, many of you guys will be able to tell you here in your department, that could mean as you go. It's not just a one-time thing. As you go, make disciples of all nations and teach them what I've commanded. As you go as a pharmacist, as you go as a nurse, as you go as a doctor, as a businessman, make disciples. We've got to go where the gospel is needed. And it's not just about the big stuff. It's not about moving to New York City or moving to Africa. It's also, as you walk out these doors today, are you going to live sent when you go to class? Are you going to live sent when you go home? Are you going to live sent when you go wait tables tonight? Are you going to live sent in your fraternity and your sorority? It's a daily thing that Jesus calls and says, as the Father sent me, I send you. You are sent with that same authority that Jesus was sent with. You have that if you're a follower of Jesus. And you can live sent every day wherever you go. But let me end with this because it is Go Week. Many of you are sitting here and you're thinking, Where am I going to go for spring break? Where am I going to go this summer? Where am I going to go for a 2-year, which is awesome what you're doing as a journeyman? Where am I going to go? Listen to me. Don't go just because it's go week. Don't go just because Taylor or David told you, man, you really need to do this. Don't go just because your buddy. Don't go because your girlfriend's going. Don't go because it's the next biggest cool thing to do. Don't go because it's the next thing I got to check off my Christian to-do list. And if I don't do this, I'm not a good Christian. Don't just go. Guys, if you're going to go, go because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords sent you. Go because the creator of the universe who has all the power and authority in the world has passed it on to you. Go because the King, Jesus, sent you. It's different. Just going is different. But going because you were sent by the Lord Jesus means something. Because you're no longer going with your message. You're going because you've been sent with his message. Do it because of that. And when you go, man, go excited and go knowing that God's going to do something great through you, no matter where you go, because he sent you. Jesus, thank you so much for everybody sitting in this room. Thank you, God, for a university like Union that cares about the kingdom and that wants to raise up the next generation, Father, who's going to impact your kingdom in no matter what they're trained to do. God, I give these students over to you today. I pray that you would bless them, use them, open their minds to whatever they're studying, Father. And I pray that whatever they study, they do it as though they're studying for you and for your glory. God, we thank you for this time, and we look forward to all that you're going to do, and we'll be sure to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.